Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome back once again to Burden and Blessing. We are continuing our series on the Christian voting, politics, and the biblical perspective. We are picking up with part two. We began this last time with a review of the commandments, fourth, fifth, sixth commandments related to issues of voting and government and how natural law plays a role, how the Christian should be considering all of these issues as they go to the polls to vote. Now, as we pick it up with the next part here, there may have been a bunch of things that we brought up or talked about or other issues that maybe we didn't mention related to the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth commandment. And you might have said, well, I wonder why they didn't touch on these particular topics. Well, there's a lot to cover in those first three commandments, and we just simply didn't have the time to get into all of those details. But the fact that you realize that there are other issues that also fit into those commandments is actually the whole reason why we wanted to have this podcast, because there are many, many other issues outside of the ones that we're going to talk about in this podcast and our previous podcast that hopefully it will open your eyes to see just how much really does apply to our voting, the government leaders that we have, and why that's an important thing for us as Christians to consider. Joining me to continue our series on this is Pastor Mark Tiefel. Mark, we've considered the commandments, 4, 5, and 6. There's a lot of information that deals with things that are going on in our nation right now, but the other commandments certainly still apply. We're going to start with the seventh commandment, picking up where we left off last time. The seventh commandment deals with stealing. God is protecting our property through this commandment. Once again, we're going back to natural law. What are some of the issues that affect voting and government leaders related to the seventh commandment?
Yeah, I think the seventh commandment is going to be sort of an extension of what we talked about in the fifth commandment of the government has the obligation to protect its constituents, to protect its people. Now, obviously, the most important part of that is protecting their lives, protecting their well-being, protecting their body, which is where the fifth commandment talked about that. But then closely related to that would be protecting their property, their possessions. And I think that one of the things we talked about in connection with the fifth commandment is the rise of rioting in our nation. You know, I just read an article the other day about how there have been record gun sales here in 2020, and there's a ton of gun enthusiasts trying to give information and suggestions about what gun to get in the pandemic here because all this is happening. And it really stems around the fact that there's been a lot of discord and rioting in many of our communities. You know, I live in the Seattle area and we had an entire portion of the city of Seattle taken over as an autonomous zone for several weeks. And so this kind of stuff concerns people. You know, what is the government willing to do to step in and protect the people's property, protect people's businesses, protect their homes, protect their possessions and their automobiles and those types of things? This is certainly an area where we get to in the seventh commandment. Now, the commandment is directed at not stealing from another person, and that's not really necessarily the motivation of the rioting to steal from others all the time, but the destruction of that property is what we see taking place. Another area where this would touch on, I think, is trying to do our best in government to enact laws that stem corruption and greed, whether it be from a corporate level or even from a political level. We know that we've had examples of politicians in the past that have been corrupted by these things, that have enacted policies not to help our nation out, but to help themselves out and to help out their friends and businesses, acquaintances. What do we do about large corporations that have such a huge influence in our nation and affect so many people? How can the government step in to advocate for the common person when they seem to be so helpless to large corporations like that? So I think those are some of the areas where we start to touch on the seventh commandment topics, and how we vote will certainly be influenced by what we expect out of our government in terms of protection. What are some things that come to mind for you when you think about the seventh commandment?
When we teach the seventh commandment, we have in our catechism a list of different things that apply to the seventh commandment, things that we might not necessarily associate. Like you said, we think about stealing something from somebody else, but the riots are doing that. That's what we call vandalism. But issues like robbery, fraud, embezzlement, forgery, you know, these are all issues that the government, they need to put down regulations and they need to enforce those regulations. And so I think a lot of times we don't realize just how important the government is, not only in making laws that protect society, but then making sure that they're enforcing those laws that protect society. You know, you mentioned big companies. You think about how the government is supposed to regulate monopolies, because if you have a monopoly, then all of a sudden the prices go up and that affects consumers and it affects the society as a whole. The regulations that a government puts into place in order to make sure that things can benefit, again, their society. Now, here's the interesting thing. When we start talking about issues like monopolies and regulations and a lot of these issues, you and I might disagree on how far do we go with these regulations. Do we want some of these so-called monopolies? You know, will that be better for our society or not as good? And you also pointed out that we have a lot of examples within politics of people who take advantage of their position and power for either personal gain or for the benefit of those who are around them. We might not always know those things. Maybe we'll never know those things. But what we're asking people to do is to actually take a look at the policies that politicians are putting forth, people that are running for office, and ask yourself, are these things good either for our local community, our state, or our nation, or are these things that are going to hurt our society as a whole? So the Bible has a lot to say about dishonesty and unfaithful scales, stealing and taking advantage of other people. We might not know the hearts of the individual candidates, and maybe they pull the wool over our eyes and we don't actually know who they really are. But the Lord knows, doesn't he? The Lord knows who those individuals are, but he does call upon us to do some due diligence, to put some time into this, to actually look at the candidates, consider what their viewpoints are, and then to apply that when we go to the voting booth.
And there's, I think the seventh commandment touches on the topic of just capitalism in general, which is the kind of the economic model of America. And there's been a lot of discussion in recent years about trying to break that down and get past capitalism because of the greed and corruption that can come about through that. And, you know, we're not going to debate the economic models of a nation here in this podcast, but one of the guiding principles for me in the seventh commandment is Ephesians 4:28, where it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." To me, that's foundational to the purpose of the seventh commandment. Like you mentioned, it's not just about telling people that stealing is wrong, but it's also about what can we do to build others up? What can we do to help others out? How can we use our wealth or our money to be a better Christian, to give a better witness of Christ, to help others in that way and let our light shine as a fruit of our faith? And so whether we talk about capitalism or socialism or whatever economic model you want to talk about, really the emphasis is not so much on the model. The model doesn't shape the person. It's the person who shapes the model, really. So what we should really be investing our time and energies in is talking on an individual level about to people about how to use wealth, how to think of your possessions, how to view one and your neighbor's possessions. And we're going to get into this in the ninth and tenth commandments as well, because stealing ultimately goes back to coveting. But that, to me, is the important thing we should be doing as a nation, is thinking of our own mindset of how do I, not just how I practice my wealth, but how do I view it in my heart? Because that's really the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's that heart issue that is going to lead to the actions that we see. So I think it's healthy to remember at times that the government plays a role in protecting our possessions, but the government is not our babysitter in this regard. The government does not fix these kinds of problems. This is a problem that stems from an individual level. And so we want to address it in that way as well. If we're looking at the government to fix corruption and greed, keep looking. because it's never going to happen. The government can't do that, just like many of these other issues we're looking at. So it serves a purpose. We think about it in our vote, but let's not neglect our personal responsibility with it either.
Yeah, you know, you think about how applicable that is, and I appreciated your final comments there that not just our government, but no government can fix the corruption of mankind. So it doesn't matter what system it is that you're talking about, it starts in the heart. And Jesus says that out of the heart proceeds. That's where it all comes from. And so there's a lot of application with the seventh commandment. We go on to the eighth commandment, Mark. This might seem a little bit strange at first. The eighth commandment is not bearing false witness against our neighbor. That's what God condemns in the eighth commandment. How does the government protect you from me related to the eighth commandment? What's the issue here related to voting and elections in particular?
Well, ultimately, the eighth commandment goes down to a person's reputation. And this is sort of the immaterial part of who a person is, but it affects their livelihood as well. You know, the eighth commandment isn't necessarily protecting a possession or necessarily your body either. It's more of the metaphysical part of who a person is, their name, their reputation, the weight that they carry in the world. And so those things that we talk about can be affected by how we speak about others. I may even have a right to say something that's truthful about a person, but it can still be sinful and damaging to them in the way that I say it. Oftentimes the eighth commandment comes in and where we spread lies about others. There's gossiping behind the scenes. And so on a civil level, on a governmental level, I think that comes in with media, advertisements. There's been a lot of discourse in the last year about big tech in our nation. You know, the big tech companies of Google and Amazon and Twitter and Facebook, and how are they influencing the information that we receive? How are they influencing how we perceive others and how we view the lives of others? And I think that's where we're stepping into the territory of what role does the government have in regulating that? Again, coming back to the government's primary responsibility is to protect its people. But what happens when certain organizations and institutions get so large that they're affecting people's lives through the giving and receiving of information, you know, through media? And I think that is happening to some extent in our nation right now. And this is relatively uncharted territory, I think, for our government of how do we regulate that while still preserving the freedom of speech that we have as individuals. So to me, the eighth commandment comes down to, again, like the seventh commandment, it's a personal thing that we really, as Christians, when we attack this, we should really think about it on a personal level of what can I do in my life? What can I do for others? How can I help them see it? But when it comes to voting, we do have an obligation to think about the policies that are in place on a corporate level, on a big picture level, to protect some of these things, because we do see that happening now. And we're kind of in the entry level stages, I think, of how do we talk about this, of monitoring the discharge of information in our world right now, on the internet, through media, through news corporations, because what we're starting to see, I think, is in the ethical downslide of a lot of these corporations where they're not upholding the principles of virtue that are inherent to having the freedom of being able to speak the way you want to. So that's where the government has to step in and protect that. I don't think anybody wants censorship of what we say. We still want the freedom of speech, but in recent times in America, that the freedom of speech has just been abused too much and abused on a corporate level. And I think that's really where the eighth commandment fits in when it comes to voting in a lot of ways.
Yeah, you know, if you think about the commandments that we've covered so far, we talk about how God protects certain things with each one of the commandments. So with the fourth commandment, he protects authority. The fifth commandment, he protects life. The sixth commandment, he protects chastity. The seventh commandment, he protects our possessions. The eighth commandment, God protects truth. But here's the interesting thing, Mark. What do you do when the truth meter of society is broken? How do you determine what truth is? And this goes all to all these fact checkers that we have all the time. We have two political candidates that are up there, they're debating, and then what happens after the debate is over? We have fact checkers that are going back to determine what was factual and what was false. But even there, there's fallacies, aren't there? Because of the media that's involved and what your persuasions are. And so we don't always know whether the individual candidate made a mistake in what was stated or whether it was intentional in what was stated. But the Eighth Commandment has a lot to do with how are you treating the other person? And I don't know about you, but as I've watched the national debates, it has been pathetic to see the abuse of the Eighth Commandment and a lack of respect for the other individual on both sides. But, you know, that plays a little bit of a role too, that we should want to have a cordial discussion, an honest and truthful discussion, and not try to put the other person down. That's really what God is trying to protect in the Eighth Commandment, is that person's reputation. I certainly wish that in all areas of politics, we could get away from the slime throwing and putting the other candidate down and get back to, let's just deal with the issues in an honest and truthful way, as opposed to trying to pull the wool over the eyes of the constituents and see how much I can fool them in order to get elected. You mentioned the big companies and dealing with how are we going to regulate these companies and what they are putting out there and why. But there's also that more personal nature too of what are we saying about other people and how does that fit with our voting?
I really appreciate that you brought in truth, because I think that really, I hadn't thought about it like that, but that really is what it's all about, is the pursuit of truth. And that's ultimately what the Eighth Commandment is protecting. I was thinking about it on a personal level of reputation for the individual, but really it is bigger than that. It is truth overall. And I think you're right. In our nation, there is a broken meter on how we evaluate truth. Part of the problem is we have shifted in our thinking of how we even define truth, from absolute truth to postmodern relative truth. And so you've got two different sides really fighting for two different things. We've got a segment of the population that bases their thoughts on what they believe to be absolutely true for every person. We've talked about natural law earlier in some of these discussions, but we have another segment of the population that for them, truth means what resonates with them, what fits with their life, what they agree with personally. And that doesn't apply to everybody across the board equally. So we really are broken in many ways when it comes to truth. And I think that I obviously come from the perspective of ultimately there is an underlying absolute truth to the world and to these policies. And that's where I think honest dialogue with other people and trying to talk about that and show that can be so important. But it's kind of hard to protect what you don't even agree on as important, you know. And that's one of the reasons we see so many problems with the Eighth Commandment, is there's many people that feel morally justified in trashing another person's reputation, because for them, that is the right thing to do because they don't agree with their platform. But the Eighth Commandment is really ultimately an absolute truth foundation of, regardless of what you think about a person, and sometimes you might even be right, you still have to be careful about how you treat their reputation. And I think that this is one of the biggest issues we see in the world around us today. I'm not sure really from a political perspective how one's vote influences this on one side versus the other, but maybe it's more of how we talk about political things. How we, like you mentioned, how do we view the debates that happened? How do I talk about it on my Twitter account or my Facebook account or in my individual conversations with people? There is a lot going on right now that indicates that even Christians feel that they are justified in trashing one candidate or another just because they think they have the right to. Not good. And this is why we see this as one of the critical areas of our society, because when the Christians in the world around us start to dive into this, that's where it becomes a critical issue, because the Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth that are preserving God's principles, God's values. The Christians are supposed to be the light of the world. So it is a tricky issue because it doesn't really fit into a political topic that you're voting on necessarily, but it's almost like an umbrella that covers the entire political arena.
Let's go to the last two commandments of the second table, the ninth and the tenth commandments. Those two commandments deal with coveting. This does factor in a political way too, but in a couple of interesting ways. So this coveting deals with contentment and desiring something that somebody else has. Where would you take us when it comes to the ninth and the tenth commandments and the application to government leaders and voting? What are your thoughts?
I think of coveting primarily as a heart issue. And I connected it earlier to the seventh commandment, where what is in your heart, the way that you view wealth, will dictate how you act in life and how you treat others. And so I think that within the ninth and tenth commandments and the issue of coveting in particular, we're talking about in our hearts, how do we view possessions and how do we view our neighbor's livelihood? But if we extend that a bit further to thinking of just a heart issue in general, I think this speaks to how do we view topics in our heart and how does that manifest itself? So a person's vote, that's an outward action. But that ultimately comes from a position within your heart of how you view something. And so I think what the ninth and tenth commandments can, the value that they hold for us is to consider your heart, to consider the position of your heart, not just in the area of finances or wealth or possessions, which clearly coveting looks at, but in all of these issues that we looked at, consider the status of your heart. Because out of your heart will proceed the actions that either validate or stand and hold your faith or that invalidate it. Another direct example would be like Matthew 22, where Jesus talked about taxes. You know, when we think about how do we value wealth in our heart, how paying taxes is certainly an application to our civil government. And Jesus talked about there that we should respect the government, we should pay our taxes, and look at that as a way that we respect the authority that God has put into place. But again, with that principle that Jesus talked about, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, you can extend that principle beyond just the topic of wealth or money and extend it to whatever situation is in your heart. Okay, how do I view my neighbor's body, their well-being? How do I view the authority who's in the office right now in my respect toward them? How do I view issues of human sexuality? Consider the words of Jesus of render to God the things that are God's and to the authorities the things that are the authorities. Keep that distinction separate and remember to focus on out of my heart proceed the actions that I practice in my life. And so I like the ninth and tenth commandments as a wrap up just because it brings the attention back to the human heart, where that I think is so easy to neglect because we only focus on what a person does rather than looking at the root of the issue of how has an idea or a thought sprung up into their heart that is influencing the way that they act.
There's another aspect of the ninth and tenth commandments that I like, as you say, as a bookend to all of this discussion. And we've touched on this earlier in both of the podcasts, both this one and a previous one. How does the ninth and tenth commandments help us to understand how we then prioritize the things that are most important to us? So we've talked about a lot of different areas where natural law apply to politics. I mean, it's endless. I mean, we could go on for days talking about all of these different topics. But ultimately, as we start talking about all of these different things, the question is, what are the most important issues? How do I rank those things? Does the ninth and tenth commandment help us to sort through some of these issues that we've been talking about in order to sort of prioritize? Because we're not going to find any candidate, Mark, that matches 100% everything that we desire in a politician, in a mayor, in a governor, in a legislator. So how do we sort through that? How does the ninth and tenth commandment fit there?
I think the ninth and tenth commandment push us to think of things beyond our physical lives, things beyond our material wealth. One of the reasons that God talks about living our lives without coveting is so that we can focus also not just on what's in my bank account or what's in my house or what kind of possessions I have, but we can think about things in life that are more important. That does beckon us to prioritize, like you said, what are the most important issues. And everyone has to do that at some point. Everyone has to do that regardless of if you use the commandments to influence your definition of virtue or if you come from a Christian position. We are all prioritizing something. And I think that the ninth and tenth commandments focus us to look beyond what we consider to be important in terms of what's physical and to be thinking about some of the bigger areas of life. I think of Matthew 6, where Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. I think there's a connection there to what the ninth and tenth commandments are telling us.
Let's take this in a little bit of a different direction as we conclude here. So far in part one and part two of the second session here, we've been dealing with the commandments that deal with our fellow human beings, with our neighbor. Let's back up to the very beginning. We skipped the first three commandments, the commandments that deal with our relationship to God. In those commandments, we learn, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So in those commandments, we deal with worship. We deal with using God's name, whether that be in prayer or other aspects. How does the first table of the law relate to politics, government, voting? This is sometimes what we call religious liberty. You want to take us into that a little bit?
The first three commandments are always a good reminder for us that the most important authority for us is God. And so we started at the fourth commandment, which tells us to respect the government. But commandments 1 to 3 enter that realm of, well, what do we do and how do we define when the government goes too far in religious areas? And when we are called to obey God and to disobey the government. And that is not an easy answer when it comes down to the practical application of how that plays itself out in the government. And thankfully, we live in a nation where that, on the surface, claims to defend religious liberty, but there are some concerning areas where the government seems to have an overreach in some areas. You know, we talked about COVID-19. Lockdowns, regulations, specifically against worship, specifically against churches. How much authority does the government have? That's not an easy question to answer. I think that changes from circumstance to circumstance. We've talked about the sixth commandment with some of the areas where if a Christian disagrees with somebody, like a Christian business owner disagrees with somebody when it comes to a sixth commandment issue and they withhold services, is that discrimination? Or is that them exercising their religious liberty? One thing I find concerning is that many, many organizations now are starting to define sexual orientation as an area of discrimination, that somebody cannot discriminate someone based on that when it comes to business practice, for example. Or you might think of with the abortion issue, can the government mandate that companies provide abortion alternatives or contraceptive alternatives for their employees? These are the types of issues where we start to get into the topic of religious liberty. And like you mentioned, commandments 1 to 3 beckon us as Christians to obey God rather than men. So those are some of my attempts to think about some of these issues. I'd kick the question back to you too then, and then ask, are there some issues that you think of in connection with religious liberty? But also, do we have some examples from Scripture about how we can walk this path that is before us in our nation?
You know, number one, I think as we start with the first three commandments, we want to remember that God desires that we worship Him. God desires that we use His name. And again, this, people may disagree, but this is again an aspect of natural law, isn't it? People have a natural knowledge that there is a God. It doesn't matter what religion you come from, even if you're an atheist, there may be something you might worship in a different way, but there is something that you give your confidence, your trust, your love to. So this is something that we should want to protect. And I'm thankful for the country that we live in that has protected the ability for people to worship as they please, whether that be Christians or those who are not Christian. For me, one of the big questions to ask candidates is, do you want to protect religious liberty? Or are you in favor of limiting that and taking that away from certain people in a variety of different ways? So I think that's an extremely important question to find out from the candidates, is where do they stand on the issue of religious liberty? The whole issue with the Supreme Court justices recently has revolved a little bit around the issue of religious liberty. Where do these judges stand on the Constitution and religious liberty? So extremely important for us to understand where the candidates are coming from, what they believe about all of this. There are all kinds of examples in Scripture too, Mark, of individuals who had their religious liberty taken away, aren't there? You think about Daniel in the Old Testament, who was in Babylon, or you think about Peter and John in the New Testament, and they were threatened by government leaders not to practice the religion that God had asked them to practice. And this goes back to what we started with earlier on, is there may be a time where we are called to not obey government leaders, but to rather obey the higher authority, and that is God himself. Until that day comes, we should desire as Christians to continue to elect individuals who will promote religious liberty and continue to protect the religious liberty that we have. So very, very important as we consider, again, our candidates, what candidates are we going to vote for in that particular area? Do we want our religious liberty taken away?
Well said. Yeah. So I'm going to take this last question and throw it at you here. As we wrap up the commandments here, we just kind of want to summarize it here in one last thought to consider. And we've said multiple times, there's a lot more we could look at. So we're choosing one here that we think is important to kind of wrap up our discussion. And we can discuss this together, but I'll throw it to you first. How much stock should we put into the person that we're voting for? And what I think about here is really the difference between the person and their policies. Some people say they vote primarily for the person. Some people say they vote primarily for the policies. As we wrap up this discussion, and again, we're not telling our listeners who to vote for. We have distinctly not listed any candidates or parties. But as we think about how we should vote from a Christian perspective, person or policy, how should we think about that?
To some degree, Mark, the person's personality, the person's character will be reflected in general in their policies. We also have to remember that people are going to change. One thing that is extremely important to remember is that there is no candidate running for any office that is perfect. And that includes you and me, Mark. If we were to run for candidates of any particular office, we're not perfect either. And so if we're waiting for the perfect candidate or a candidate who's better than another as far as their lifestyle, we're not going to find it. I remember the very first time that I was able to vote, and I remember looking at the candidates at that time. There were a lot of candidates that were running for office sort of like 4 years ago. And I remember thinking a lot about the person's character as well as the policies that were laid out. But even with the person that I voted for, the very first time that I voted, that individual wasn't perfect. I didn't agree with him on every issue. So a character is important, but it shouldn't be the ultimate thing, because we're never going to find somebody who has a complete virtuous character. One other thing I think that's important for us to realize is that when we vote, it's different than a confession of our faith. We're not making a confession of faith on that particular candidate. We're saying that this person's policies best line up with natural law, what protects our society, with the Christian viewpoint. That's the person I'm going to vote for, even though it's not 100%. And that's why I asked you at the end of the Ninth and Tenth Commandments, how do we then prioritize some of these things? Because we're not going to find a candidate who completely fits the bill for everything that we would like to see in a candidate.
I think it's going to differ. I think I typically look more at the policies of a person than their character. But I can't say I necessarily would fault somebody for looking at the character of the person rather than their policies. I think that's one of those areas where I think we need to act in charity and respect toward one another. But I do get concerned, because what you mentioned seems to be happening a lot, is that Christians are judged as if it's a confession of their faith, or as if it's joining in fellowship with a candidate when you cast a vote for them. And I think that's where we have to be careful not to go beyond what the Word of God tells us. The Bible does not indicate anywhere that exercising our civil duty by voting is equal to worshiping that person or confessing religious allegiance to that person or joining in with every single thing that they promote. If that was the case, like you mentioned, we would not be able to vote for anyone, because character or policy, there's always going to be a spiritual flaw there. Even if the strongest Christian that we respected and admired most ran for office, they would still have character flaws. And so if you're the type of Christian who's gotten caught up in the rhetoric of judging others based on what candidate they're supporting or what party they're supporting, step back for a moment and just stop. You know, I think we need less of that harsh rhetoric of judging another person's faith because of the vote that they cast for that person. Just in the last 2 weeks, I've received emails from articles, one that said, if you vote for this person, you're not a Christian. And then another article from a different organization that said, if you vote for this person, the other candidate, you're not a Christian. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we need less of. We can talk about the topics like we've done in this series. What topics touch on our Christian faith? What does the Word of God say about that? You can talk about that in a respectful way without judging another person's faith based on the position that they support. I even encourage good debate about some of these topics. You know, when it comes to prioritizing what's important, I would be happy to debate with somebody who disagreed with me in a respectful way. But at the end of the day, if we still disagree, we can wash our hands and we can move forward and we can do it without judging their faith in Jesus. To me, the most disheartening thing that I've seen in this election cycle is the prevalence of Christians to judge others that disagree with them, as if you can no longer be a Christian if you support this policy or this person, or you only have to vote for the person's character. If you ignore their character, then you're betraying your Christian faith. And on and on and on it seems to go, and it grows and grows and grows. And I think if there's one thing that our listeners can take out of this podcast, my hope would be to remember your Christian faith as you talk to people that disagree with you, and that this is all political and a matter of this world. And it's important, and God talks about it, but it is not equal to what Christ has done for us in our faith. And we should be careful about conflating those two, just because it's so important in our mind.
In conclusion here, over the last couple of podcasts dealing with this particular topic, we've talked about a lot of different things. And it might seem overwhelming to take a look at all of the issues that would affect how a candidate operates, what they plan to put into effect if they are elected. And it can be. We have encouraged you to do a little bit of this research, to be understanding as you vote. We've encouraged you to be active as a citizen of your country and be involved and vote. But at the same time, there are a lot of organizations out there that have done a lot of the groundwork for you. You can go online and you can look for voters' guides of all different kinds that will actually lay out what the candidates believe on different topics. I'm not going to recommend any, but you can go online, you can find all different kinds for your particular state that will actually eliminate a lot of the research. It's still good to do some research, but go to those places, look to find what the candidates say. And that goes for local candidates also, like judges, you know, that are going to be locally elected in your local principality, state, county. All of those are very important roles. And a lot of times we know the big candidates in the national stage, but a lot of times we don't pay any attention to the local ones. They're just as important. So make use of some of those voters' guides that are available. As we pointed out in the opening podcast, this is it's a responsibility that God has given to us, and it's an opportunity and a privilege for us to be involved in our nation as we use this responsibility that God has given to us to serve our society, to continue to better our society so that we can continue to practice our faith, that we can proclaim the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So don't take this lightly. Don't just focus on, well, there is no perfect candidate, so I'm not going to vote. Consider how your vote can be influential, not only for you, but also for your children and the next generation as well. Any concluding thoughts, Mark?
I appreciate the opportunity to talk with you about it. I think this is important stuff. We mentioned at the very beginning, the church is not a political institution, but we want to be able to address what's going on in the world around us today. And I think for a long time, it's tough for the church to talk about political topics, but we're trying to do that. We're trying to give a Christian thought and a Christian theme to these things. So I appreciate the opportunity to discuss with you, Nathaniel, and those parting thoughts were a great summary of what we should be thinking about. And thank you to our listeners for tuning in and taking the time to think about this.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for joining us and for taking the time to go through these particular issues with us, Mark. Listeners, we pray that this has been an encouragement for you, and we hope that, if nothing else, that it has kind of opened your eyes to the fact that this is an extremely important thing, and it is something that we as Christians should be involved in. We pray that the Lord would continue to direct our country, that He would raise up godly leaders that would serve in the benefit of our society as a whole, and give us the privilege to continue to worship and to praise Him in our lifetimes.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.